AKA Brad Merck. Well done, Brad. That's pretty funny. Very nice. Okay. Well, hopefully as you came in, you got in your hands a worship guide. There's a place in there for you to take some notes. I'm going to ask you to get that out. It's on the back side of the announcements, ways we're trying to keep you informed about what's going on. Get something to write with, and if you have your Bibles, you can get those out or your Bible apps open. And let's all get to the where we've been studying the book of 2 Timothy. It's in the New Testament, so if you'll open your Bible up to your table of contents and look at the New Testament table of contents about two-thirds of the way down. We are in this letter that Paul is writing from jail to a very young pastor named Timothy, who is in Ephesus, which is present-day Turkey, and he's encouraging him. He's trying to raise the level of the young man's spiritual flame that God has given him that's kind of flickered because times have gotten rather challenging, and Paul certainly can understand that in his writing to encourage and to, he says, to fan into a flame the gift that God has given him. And so we've been kind of looking at it in that way as well. This morning, I want to start by, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would guess that most of, or many, maybe many, many of the challenges that you've had in life, many of the, maybe the foolish decisions that you've made, the foolish actions that you took, you did not take them alone. You were with a group of people, otherwise known as the wrong crowd. Now, the reality of it is that in some cases, you were hanging with the wrong crowd, and because of that, you kind of got sucked into making poor decisions, whether it was the wrong choice, you chose the wrong person to marry, or you chose the wrong person to go into business with, or you chose the wrong person to room with, or you chose the wrong person to be on your team, or you chose the wrong person to be a friend with. But also, you and I have been that wrong person to somebody else at times as well, too. We may not want to admit that. That's not as easy to admit. But it is nonetheless true. And so, what I want to talk about this morning, what Timothy hears from Paul this morning, is it's very important who you spend your time with. Who do you let into your life? Who do you allow to influence you? Because typically, we become most like those who we hang around with, hang out with, associate with. And these people can either fan into a flame the spiritual gift that God has given us, or they can kind of smother it to where it becomes a flicker. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh, I got this one. I don't really have a posse I hang out with. I don't really have anyone that is that close to me that's going to influence me. And that doesn't impress me. We all need community. We've been designed. We have been fashioned and formed into the likeness of God. And God is communal. God is three persons, one God, one essence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they have perfect fellowship with one another. And because we've been created in that image, we need that as well. And I think inside all of us, there's a almost like a homing device where we sense that. But the reason that we maybe have pulled back is because we've been burned before. We've been hurt tremendously. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look, and my hope is that we'll come out of today and kind of have an idea of a couple things. One is, am I hanging with the right crowd? And if I'm not hanging with the crowd, I need to be hanging with a crowd. But I need to be hanging with the right crowd. And then secondly or thirdly, depending on whether that was 1A or 1B, and that is, am I someone that people should hang with? Am I contributing to being part of the right crowd? And so that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time and to speak through me. So if you'll bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of this morning that we can gather together in this way. Lord God, that we are free to do so. And I thank you for every person that has made it a priority, that has taken something as precious and as valuable as their time and are using it this morning to be here, to worship you. God, I know there are people here who do not know you, and they're just kind of on that spiritual journey, and they're checking things out. And Father, I thank you for their presence here this morning. I pray that you would speak through me as I have nothing to say. And if anything comes from me, God, I pray it's not heard or received. It's not even understood. But Lord, I pray your truth, your promises, the hope we have in Christ would make its way into each and every heart here in a life-changing way. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's look at chapter 3. We're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 this morning in this letter from Paul in prison to Timothy, this young pastor who was just quite challenged. He's facing a difficult spiritual landscape. He's young. He's got false teaching in his church. And so church people are fighting. They're quarreling. And you can just see his flame is just kind of flickering. He's just waning. And Paul is trying to pump him up. And so we get to chapter 3, verse 1. Let's just start with the very first verse. He says, but know this. He's making a kind of, this is an exclamation. He's saying, but know this. He goes, difficult times will come in the last days. Now, when you see last days in the Bible, typically what last days mean in the New Testament in particular is the time between Jesus' first coming, when he comes as Lord and as Savior, God in the flesh, and his second coming. He's going to return. And what Paul is telling Timothy is these are difficult times. These are the last days. And they're difficult because when Jesus come, he said, follow me. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He made a very exclusive statement like that. Though he was inclusive in terms of the love that he had for all, he said, there is one way to be forgiven. There is one way to find freedom. There's one way to know life, and it is through me. And you can imagine, anytime someone makes a statement like that, you're going to have the opposition. And when you believe a statement like that, and when you begin to follow a person like that, there are going to be very, very difficult times. And the New Testament speaks as to how these last days will grow increasingly more evil and more difficult. And so he starts off by saying to Timothy, know this. In other words, set your expectations. And I think it's good for us to hear right now because some of us, we might think that we've got to make this place, here we are, this is the best it's ever going to be. And we're surprised, we're shocked when things aren't going well. When we look at our government, when we look at our culture, and we just think we're just completely going off the rails, and that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't catch us off guard, nor should it have at the time caught Timothy off guard. And so Paul says, know this, difficult times will come in the last days. And now he starts to describe, he gives a little slice as to what characterizes these difficult times. And what I want you to listen to, this list, this is a list he's about to give. It's not an exhaustive list, but here's how I'd like you to listen to it. Do you have friendships, do you have close relationships with people who are described on this list? Second consideration is, do you have in yourself these virtues, if I can say them sarcastically, these characteristics in your own life? And then third and last, do you find for your friends that are on this list and for you that might be on this list, do you find yourself and your friends to be regular offenders or occasional offenders? So with that, let's listen to this list that Timothy is to take warning of. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power, avoid these people. So Paul gives Timothy this list. And at the end of this list, he says, avoid them. And the point, I guess, that I would want you to take from this is that don't pick your friends, your good friends, from this list. Don't pick them. And that might be obvious. You might be thinking, well, no, duh. But the reality of it is, when you read that list, you've got some friends that are on this list. I have some friends that are on this list. People that I hang out with periodically. There's some things on the list that I think to myself, yeah, that I'm not immune to that. That's happened to me, or I've fallen in that direction before. And you probably have as well, too. The question is that a regular pattern of behavior, or is it occasional? And we'll come back to that, circle around to that in just a moment, because that makes a difference. But because it makes a difference in Paul's command. And this is the only command that you're going to see, at least in the first, the first 12 verses. And that is, avoid these people. Avoid them. Now, I want to look at this list just for a minute. Let's break this down. I'm not going to pull every one of these out because there's too many of them. But let me just say a few things about a couple of the ways that people on this list are described. The first is, it says, lovers of self. Now, we have to understand, it's okay to love yourself. Jesus actually assumed that when he said, when he commanded us to love our neighbors as what? As ourselves. So it's okay to love yourself. The problem is when you love yourself more than God. Because when you love yourself more than God, what happens is you then become the final voice of authority in your life. And that doesn't necessarily make for a good friend. When you love yourself more than God, what you will seek out, you will desire, you will pursue above all others your dreams, your desires, and your wants. And that does not make for a good friendship. And so we are to avoid lovers, people who are lovers of self. They just don't make good friends. Secondly, it says lovers of money. Again, let's think about what Jesus said about money. Jesus never, ever condemned money. He never condemned people who had material possessions. He never condemned the wealthy. What he did speak often about was the relationship between oneself and one's money. He says the relationship, and he said to the rich, he warned the rich, he said to the rich, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven, is what Jesus said. And by rich, he didn't mean someone who had a lot of wealth. By rich, he said, to a person whose relationship with money is such that their money creates their identity, that their money provides their security, that their money is the source of their happiness. When they have that kind of relationship with their money, that does not make for a good friend. That does not make for a healthy friendship. Then he goes on, he says, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He juxtaposes this idea of lovers of pleasure and lovers of God. And what he's saying there is you cannot love pleasure and seek after pleasure more than you pursue God. As a matter of fact, chapters 1 and 2, and we'll see this in chapter 3 in just a moment, chapters 1 and 2, Paul talks about suffering. Not just the suffering that happens from outside, but the suffering that happens inside. It's the suffering that you're willing to take on in light of obeying and following Jesus. But to people who are lovers of pleasure more than they're lovers of God, what suffering is, it's a massive interruption. It is to be avoided. It is to be, you run, you flee from moments or situations or decisions that involve suffering. And that person does not make for a good friend. Those are not strong and healthy friendships. And then he says, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. You know who he's calling out here? He's calling out church people. He's calling out the person, a religious person, who acknowledges that God exists. God's there. And they might even, they come to church and they go through the religious motions. But what he says is they have this form of godliness, but they don't have the power that comes from someone who has been transformed and changed by surrendering to Jesus Christ, by acknowledging what Christ has done. And out of that surrender comes the supernatural presence of the Spirit of God inside the life of a follower of Christ that begins to change that person, and they see and they experience and they have the power to sacrifice. They have the power to serve. They have the power to not pursue and find their identity in things and stuff. And so he's calling out the church person, one who engages in a form of Christianity, but without knowing its reality. And he would say, that does not make for a good friend. Those are not good friendships. And so he says, avoid those people. Now, let me circle back. As I said, you probably have friends, you have people that you run with that are on this list. And you yourself, as I am myself, I read some of these things and I think, I'm there. But the difference is, are you occasionally there or are you regularly there? And this list is a warning. There's no doubt about it. And the idea is, if you're occasionally there, that's understandable. Because as a follower of Christ, we're not perfect. We don't arrive. We stumble. But when we find ourselves on that list, our hearts are broken. There's a godly sorrow about that. And we pursue repentance, which is a fancy word for saying we turn from whatever got us on that list and we say no. And we're broken by it and we go in the other direction. But to those that are regularly on this list, they see no wrong with it necessarily. That's how people are. I'm no different than anybody else. And there's not a brokenness about that. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is he's saying, avoid these people because they are ones who put themselves first above anybody else. And that does not make for a strong friendship. That does not make for a healthy person to be around. Now, let's blow up this last part. Avoid these people. You know how that's misunderstood? The church reads that sometimes, and it's what happens is it's the idea that, okay, if I'm to avoid these people, that means I'm to pull away. I'm to pull away from these relationships. I'm not to interact with them. I'm not to talk with them. I'm going to kind of just cloister myself up with my church people. We're going to get quiet, and we're just going to hunker down and hang on. That must be what it means to avoid these people, to not engage them or anything like that. But that is not what Paul means by any stretch. Paul is speaking, there are times when to avoid these people. And let me show you why. If you approach it thinking that I'm just supposed to pull away from everything that's evil, all the people that are on that list that I need to not be in friendship with, I need to not interact with, I need to not be around, I need to not talk with, well then just turn one page over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, he says, but as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. When he says do the work of an evangelist, he says you need to be among those people. You need to talk to them about Christ so that they can see the futility in their lives of living in such a way. Paul wrote another letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. Verses 9 through 10, it'll be up on the screen. This is a letter to the church in Corinth, which is present-day Greece. He says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Otherwise, you would have to leave this world. You see, the problem is, the church thinks we got to hunker down and pull out. And Paul's going, no, I'm not talking about avoiding the world. We're here, we're in the world so that we can live in light of that before the world in hopes that they will come to understand the love that God has for them. And so we don't pull away. But yet how do we honor this command that Paul says to avoid these people? Well, I'm going to break this up and say it this way. Let's talk with just people in general, those that are on the list that are regular offenders. What does Paul say? And how do we honor this, avoiding these people? I believe in other places, we don't have time to go into, but other places in the scripture, we're to avoid the people because of verses 6 and 7 and the danger that these people present. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. He says, for among them, who's them? Them are the regular offenders on this list. He says, and those who are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led along by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul's talking about these false teachers. And he's saying that those who are on this list and their lives are characterized by regularly offending in this way. He says what they're doing is they're worming their way into these homes. And he calls them idle women. The word actually there means weak, weak-minded. And they're weak-minded, and they're weak because they are burdened with guilt and shame. And because of that guilt and shame, they are at the mercy of their passions that they're following, which obviously by the context are not healthy. And so because they're in that fragile, frail, vulnerable state, you have these false teachers who come in and capture them, Paul says. They deceive them. They mislead them. They misguide them. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, warn your people to avoid these kinds of people. Why? Because you're either an influencee or an influencer of those that are on this list. You either are spiritually prepared and strong enough to go into those who are on this list, who regularly are offending in this way, so that you can be that light, you can be that person that speaks into their lives, or you're not. And if you're not, if you're going to be more influenced by them than you influence them, then Paul would say, avoid them. Do not go around them. I've had in my life, over the course of my life, I've had friends that have been on this list. And I've been on this list and been people to my friends at times as well. And I've had my moments where I've caught myself being influenced by them rather than influencing them. One time stands out, though, where it was painful. And it was, I can see when Paul says, these are difficult days. I was a fairly new Christian. One of my closest friends was getting married. He was getting married in Washington, D.C. And so I flew to Washington. And it was a kind of a good old reunion of high school buddies. And these were the guys that I went out and we did a lot of, you know, not so good things. And I had become a Christian. I was the only one of the five of us that had become a Christ follower. And so Washington, we're downtown D.C. and it is bachelor party time. And my buddy wants to go to a strip club. And it's crazy times. And we park in an underground parking lot in Washington, D.C., and I'm sitting there, I mean, I'm feeling the tension of what do I do? I don't want to be the party pooper, But I felt like God was saying, honor me here. And so as we're getting out of the car, I stayed in the car and they said, what are you doing? And I said, I got to stay here, guys. I can't go to this. Why can't you go to this? Because my eyes don't need to be seeing this. I can't do this. You can imagine they got really angry at me. They left, in particular the guy who was getting married. I sat in a parking lot garage in downtown D.C. for 3 hours. They came back drunk. They wanted to fight, the groom in particular, and he's a big boy. I mean, it takes a lot to take me, but he's big boy. I mean, he's 6'4", he was 6'4", 250, and drunk. I mean, that's a lot to handle. And he wanted a piece of me in a big way. And I just was like, man, we got to talk about this later. That was very, 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 very difficult. The next day, which was the wedding, I was not, you know, the most popular guy. And that was very, very painful to see that. 10 years later, two of the guys in the wedding party became followers of Jesus. And one of them told me specifically, he said, the night that you stood up, he goes, I had to really rethink my life at that point. And so the guy that got married, he and I never worked that out, which is sad. But the idea is, are you an influencee or an influencer? I've been both, and I would much rather be on the side of being the influencer. And that is what Paul is saying. Avoid these people if you are going to be shaped by them and not shape them. But now let's talk about the second group, if I can for a moment. He talks about those who, verse 5, he says, have a form of godliness but lack the power of it. And then let's look at verses 8 and 9. He describes them a little bit more. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Now he's going back to when Moses went to Pharaoh in Egypt and said, let my people go. And if you recall, God sent these plagues and Moses performed these miracles as God worked through him to impress Pharaoh, to say, really, this is the guy you need to listen to. Well, Pharaoh brought his sorcerers and his magicians who would mimic these what they thought were tricks. And they got about 2 into the 10 and they couldn't do the third one and they were kind of embarrassed and exposed at that point. And Paul is reminding them that go back to when you had these guys, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. He goes, so these also resist the truth. In other words, these who are coming into these homes and capturing these idol women, he goes, they're just like them. He says, men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. In other words, as Jannes and Jambres were exposed, these false teachers will be as well. Timothy, hang in there. Do the right thing. Encourage them to avoid these people because their lives and the fallacy upon which they are living their lives will be found out. But he's calling out church people. That's what he's calling out. If we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I was just reading that letter to you that Paul wrote to the people in Greece. And he said, I'm not talking about the people in the world. I'll pick it up with verse 11. He says, but now I'm writing you to not associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, who is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or verbally abusive, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Paul is saying, we can't go around judging outsiders. That's God's work. But when someone becomes a follower of Christ, when they come in and they're a part of the community, the fellowship, Paul says, it is our right to judge them, and judge them in the sense of, hey, if you're kind of wobbling, if you're kind of shaking, if you're going off the rails, love says and love begs me to say, man, the bridge is out. Stop living that way. This is not going to turn out good. And so we're to avoid church people, to keeping with Paul's command here, we're to avoid church people at times to help them back to God. Now, what do I mean by avoiding church people? Don't have time. I'm going to give you some passages of Scripture. Write these down. Matthew chapter 18, begin with verse 15. Jesus there prescribes a process for when there's problems in the church, when people hurt one another. You'll be surprised what he has to say. There's a process there in which we are to take and go about and follow so that we can restore health back to the relationship. And then write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul applies that teaching in the church in Corinth. And he's applying it to the church in Corinth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And then the second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. What Paul applied in the first letter seems to have worked in the second letter, and he acknowledges that. The point in all that is that there is upon us, we are to avoid church people when they are stumbling headlong into, regularly offending through the list that Paul's talking about and others in a sinful way, people in the church. And by avoiding them, what that means is you don't just come up to them and act as if that's not going on. That there has to be a sense that we've got each other's back, that there's some kind of accountability. That when you see someone and you know that they're treating their wives miserably and terribly, and she's just incredibly saddened He's just being a jerk. Or there's an affair going on and you know about the affair, or there's abuse going on with how they're interacting with each other, whatever it might be. He or she's being unfaithful at work in terms of they're stealing or whatever it might be. You know that's going on. You know there's something going on, and they're hurting people in the process. You don't just act like that's not happening. We're not to join in on that, but when you avoid them in a sense that you say, listen, our fellowship is important. My relationship with you is really important, but this is in the way of it, and it will remain in the way of it. You've got to get this right in your life. I love you. I care about you. This does not turn out well. And you speak to that in hopes that they will come to their senses. And that's the verses that I gave you will explain that. So there's the avoidance of those who are stumbling into sin in hopes that they will come to their senses. You're trying to help a person get back into the relationship with God. But secondly, there's also the aspect of protecting the testimony of the church. We're talking about the bride. Last week we talked about the bride of Christ and how do we keep the bride beautiful, the bride being a metaphor for the church. Well, we have to recognize that the church has a public testimony and witness. And if we join in on and with those who are living outside the will of God, we're creating confusion. We're saying that it's okay for this to happen. And that confuses people. That kind of taints, if you will, the testimony and the witness of the church. I find this most often when I'm dealing with people who want me to marry them and they're living together. And when you're living together, I mean, come on, let's just say you're not only living together, but you're having sex as well. And when I don't ever even bring this up until I get to the point of realizing, are you Christ followers? Well, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Okay, let's talk about you want to honor God on that day of your marriage. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I mean, I have this difficult conversation. I say, okay, this is exactly what I say. I've said it so much, it's almost like it's just memorized. Boom. When I get to that point, when I realize they're followers of Christ, because I cannot expect, like Paul said, I can't expect someone who's not a follower of Christ to do what God wants them to do because they don't have the power inside of them to do it. But once we get to that point, sometimes that takes a long time, months of counseling and premarital counseling and working through that. But when they get to that point, I ask them this question. Can you think of anything, any reason why you would not want God's fullest blessing on your marriage. And they look at me like, who asked that question? No, of course not. And then I say, okay, well, then know what? I don't care what you have done up to this point. You're living together. I don't care if you've had sex. That's none of my business. But it becomes my business going forward from here. And what I'm asking you to do is, would you please pledge to me right here, right now, and pledge to one another and to God that you will remain pure, that you will hold off and honor sex in the way in which it was intended. Will you promise to do that for me? And I won't ask you again because that's between you and God after that. And I've had some interesting responses, as you might imagine. But what's challenging is, I won't marry them unless they say yes. I've had one say no, and I said, okay, then I'm not the right guy for you. I've had one other situation where they were living together, and I encouraged them, please, find another living arrangement, because what's happening is people know you're living together. And people that know you're living together believe you're having sex together. And they're wondering, if I'm doing this wedding, if High Point is approving and acknowledging and supporting this wedding, then at the same time, are we supporting that what you're presuming to be happening is happening? Because we have a responsibility. As followers of Christ, you may not like this. I may not like this sometimes. We have a responsibility to live our lives understanding that we are a witness. And how we live our lives and how it's reflected matters to God. Now, we can't control what everyone thinks. We can't do that. But we can live as best we can, as Paul calls it, above reproach. Live your life in such a way that you do not call into question people wondering about, are you really following and honoring God? Do your very best in that way. And so I ask people, I need you to either move out. I certainly need you to sleep in separate rooms. And if you're in a small group or if you're in the church, I need you to tell the people that you do life with, I need you to tell them, listen, we're making a stand. This is what we're doing. Because I don't want you confusing them. I don't want you calling into question what the church believes is very important, the purity of the bride. I don't want you to call that into question. I don't want you to be in a position where they're calling into question about you. So I want you to talk to them and let them know this is what we're doing. And I've had people do that, and I've had people say, I'm not going to do that. And it's crucial that we realize that we as a church, we have a testimony, and we have a witness that matters a great deal to God as the bride of Christ. So we're to avoid those people in the ways that I said. Well, Paul comes and circles back around now, and he says, let's talk about the good company to keep. In verse 10, he says, but you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. May I challenge you? That when you're looking at your friendships, you're looking at your good, close relationships, when you want to think of yourself as being a good friend, would you please consider, Paul is saying to Timothy, you know me, we have a relationship. You've been close to me, you've seen how I've lived. And he just throws out some characteristics, some virtues. He says, you know my teaching. I teach the word of God. We need friendships, close friendships with people who can teach the word of God. He says, you know my conduct. He says, my conduct is that I suffered. I suffered for other people. I suffered for the cause of Christ. We need friends who are willing to do that. He goes, with purpose, I live my life. I'm not just wandering around. I'm not just aimlessly trying to live my life so that I'm happy and all is comfortable and good. He goes, no, I purposely follow the one who has saved me. He goes, my faith, my patience, love, and endurance, that's the list that I would encourage you to seek your friends from. And that you yourself and that I would become a friend. Realizing, verse 12, and I'll just say it again because we are in a culture that needs to hear this. He says, in fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Just, we read that the first week, we got to hear it again. We have to recognize that the life that Jesus calls us to follow, My friends, it is not a life of comfort and convenience. It is a life of obedience. It is a life in the end times that will be difficult, but it is a life so worth living. It is a life where there's freedom. It is a life where there's meaning and purpose and significance. That, my friends, is worth living. Paul, in prison, about to be beheaded, about to lose his life here, but realizing the life that he had to come, who could encourage a young pastor. He lived his life putting others first. So my encouragement to you is that you would please find someone that has the qualities of this list. There are two people in my life at a very critical time in my life. When I became a follower of Christ in college, and then when I became a young husband and father, there were three guys, one in college who lived his life authentically for Christ. I purposely chose to room with him and not my drinking buddies. It was the best decision I ever made in my life. He showed me how to follow Jesus in a great time of temptation in college. But when I became a young dad and young father, there were two guys, and they just happened to be attorneys. Go figure that. Very successful attorneys. And one gentleman was very wealthy, did very well. And I just knew there was something about him. He taught the Word of God in a very compelling way. It empowered me. I wanted more and understand more about who God was because of the way he taught. But he lived out what he taught. He was incredibly generous. And he taught me and showed me that generosity matters. And generosity, when you can live generously, when money doesn't have you, when you're not a lover of money, there's so much freedom there. And then the other attorney was a young dad. I mean, when Nancy got pregnant, I didn't even know how it happened, in all honesty. I mean, I was like, what? You're pregnant? And how does that happen? And this is not our plan. And I'm going to be a dad. I'm a kid myself. I mean, I'm not ready to be a parent. But this guy, man, his daughters loved him. And I just watched him. And I would talk with him. And I surrounded myself with the right people. I got in the right crowd so that they could kind of shape me and help me to become a better man of God and a better husband and a better dad. And we need those kinds of people. That's the company that you need to keep. So let me challenge you with this week. I'm gonna challenge you first. Would you please evaluate your friendships and be honest? Ask yourself, are these people that have the qualities of the second list or the first list? Because you might need to think about your friendships. You might need to reconsider how much influence you're allowing them to have in your life. And you might consider how much of an influence am I being. And then secondly is to evaluate your own self as a friend. How are you doing as a friend? Does my life typified more by the second list or the first list? Because I want to be that kind of friend to the kind of friend I'm looking for. Because that, my friends, makes a strong friendship. It makes God can do a lot of amazing things through that. So that's my hope and prayer for you. Let me pray and we'll keep going. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for your love for us. We thank you for Paul and his courage and his faithfulness to be thinking of others, even though he was facing execution, a public execution for his faith. And God, we read this letter today, and it is so applicable to us today. I pray, Lord God, that everyone in this room, myself included, that we would be very mindful and intentional with the company that we keep. God, knowing that we will become, in essence, those who we hang around with. And Father, may we choose wisely, and may you use our friends, and may you use us in the friendships we have to shape us and fashion us into the likeness of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. We're going to have communion here.